call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing to be upon his word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll invite you to turn to the back of the hymnal to Lord, or to the Belgic Confession, Article 10. And that's found on page 858 of the hymnal. So we do a short series in the month of December on the confessions. So we have ourselves a Merry Christmas through the confessions, as we see what the confessions say with regard to the coming of Christ. We begin by looking today at his deity. So we have that outline for us in Article 10 of the Belgic Confession. There we confess these words: we believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only Son of God, eternally begotten, not made nor created, for then he would be a creature. He is one in essence with the Father, co-eternal, the exact image of the person of the Father and the reflection of his glory, being in all things like him. He is the Son of God, not only from the time he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as the following testimonies teach us when they're taken together. Moses says that God created the world, and John says that all things were created by the Word, which he calls God. The letter to the Hebrews says that God made the world by his Son. Paul says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so it must follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ already existed when all things were created by him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says that his origin is from ancient times, from eternity. And Hebrews says that he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. So then, he is the true, eternal God, the Almighty, whom we invoke, worship, and serve. And that ends the reading of our confession of faith. Turn with me now also to the New Testament as we read from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, that's found on, beginning our reading on page 1352 of the Pew Bible. So we read from, actually, page 1353, pardon me, of the Bible. So we begin our reading at verse 15 and read to verse 20. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 20. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it. I'll encourage you to have Colossians 1 open once again as we look at those verses which we read. See that in close relation to the theme of Article 10 of the Belgic Confession. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world in which we live in is a God-belittling world. Everywhere we look, we see ads, billboards, political speeches, marketing, financial advice, commerce, and many other elements of everyday life that draw our minds away from God, and instead they find joy in themselves. And therefore, people put their joy in themselves. But God's word calls us to do the opposite. Our minds are to be drawn heavenward. That's what the word of the Lord calls us to do time and time again. How true that is for this season. The only way that you can have joy during Christmas is by believing in the deity of Christ. You cannot enjoy this Christmas season unless you acknowledge Jesus as Lord. We mentioned not too long ago the story of Polycarp, the early church father who lived during the first and second centuries, a student of the Apostle John. During his life, the church was under heavy persecution and governing officials had arrested him, and they were calling the early church to deny their faith, saying that Caesar is Lord. And so as we pointed out at that time, when we looked at that, Polycarp, when he was arrested, stood for trial for his faith. He was offered a means of escape if he would just say those words and just offer a little pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord, he would be forgiven. And as we pointed out, he very boldly proclaimed, 86 years I have served Christ, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? And steadfast in his stand for Christ, Polycarp refused to compromise his beliefs and thus was burned alive at the stake. Well, that's what this beautiful passage calls us to do as well. It should leave us with a sense of how amazing Christ is and how blessed we are to know him. Paul had come to know Christ personally, had seen the glory of Christ. He had been converted to Christ. He brought people to Christ. His life was Christ. For to me to live is Christ, he said, and to die is gain. Jesus needs to be your everything in life. He needs to be your very heartbeat and purpose. And that's what you need to ask yourself today as you look at this passage. Who is Christ? And what is he demanding of me? What's he calling me to do? Is he my everything? So this morning's sermon is Jesus, true and eternal God. We'll look at this with 3 points. First of all, he has divine attributes. Secondly, he is involved in divine work. And secondly, he is to receive divine honor. Well, first we see that Paul speaks of his divine attributes, and there's a few attributes that Paul lists here, different characters of Jesus. Notice with me in your Bibles what he says in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. What does that mean? How is he able to make the invisible God visible. Well, he does this showing God to us. He reveals who God is. Christ's very nature as the divine Son of God is an expression of who God is. And our confession, again, is very helpful here. Excuse me. In its use of its language, it says that he is co-essential and co-eternal with the Father. That means he shares his essence. Paul experienced this when he saw Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, that he recognized the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When Paul saw Jesus, he knew that this was God. The Apostle John speaks of this as well in those very well-known words, John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. He says, the only begotten who is the bosom of the Father, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Christ has made the invisible God known. And so Jesus said to his disciples, he who has seen me has seen who? Has seen the Father. He speaks those words to Philip. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, he says, Christ, the Son of God, is the brightness or the effulgence of his glory and the express image of his being. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. The effulgence of his glory and the express image of his being. So very rich teaching from Scripture that's being brought before us here. Paul says that Jesus is the image of God. And that's a very important thought in Scripture. You know, it should make us think of Genesis, the way that God created male and female in the image of God. We were created in perfection and in perfect holiness, righteousness, and knowledge, but man lost that original perfect holiness, righteousness, and holiness through sin. That's something that our fall has affected. The fall has brought that about. But God made himself known to us, taking that destroyed image of God by sending Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, restoring us to this perfection. As Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 10. Colossians 3, verse 10 says, we're to put on the new man who is renewed in holiness, knowledge, and righteousness. And we could add that we're renewed in holiness and righteousness in other passages as well, as we see in Ephesians chapter 3. He's everything that we're meant to be. Yet he has always existed as the only begotten Son of God, begotten from all eternity, not made nor created. Paul expresses that as well in Colossians 2, where he describes Christ in this way, in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's made known to us. What a powerful truth that is. Especially in this day and age that we're in. So many today have no meaning. They have no purpose. Because they deny their sin. And they don't acknowledge how far we have fallen. We were made in the image of God. But we marred that image. We live in a selfish society. A society that's envious. We're selfish, serving our own needs, making plans for our own good. But true joy and blessing come when we're restored in the image of the invisible God. Now, that doesn't mean we become God, but that means that Christ restores us through his image, you see. Maybe some of you remember the story about the Halifax teenager who grabbed national attention with his t-shirt that he wore, which said on it, "Without Jesus, life without Jesus, rather, is wasted." And it was very offensive, and he was banned from wearing that t-shirt. He wore it anyway, banned from school. See, many have no problem with you being religious. Many say it's okay to, as long as you, you know, believe in something, but just don't push Jesus in my face. And yet, congregation, the greatest joy that we can have is knowing that Christ is God. True joy is dying to self and giving up your right to believe what you want and committing your life to the Lord. If Christ is not everything to us, then yes, your life is wasted. Only when we're restored in the image of the invisible God can we say that we are fulfilled. For not only is he the image of the invisible God, he furthermore is preeminent. And again, we see that in the words of verse 15. It says that he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, when you have Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, they believe that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. In other words, he was the first of all beings who were created. Yeah, he was begotten of God, they say, but he's not eternally begotten by the Father. So for them to read this verse and to see that it says he is begotten, the firstborn rather, of all creation, they're fine with that. That makes logical sense, and they will hold on to that as their belief. He was begotten as God's son, as husbands today become fathers when their sons enter into the world. That's how they explain it. Well, that's why certain translations of the Bible don't want to confuse this. We need to get this right. He is the firstborn over all creation and before all creation. And what that means is that he is preeminent. Verse 18 brings that out as well. If you notice those words, verse 18, it says that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Well, years ago, there was a man by the name of Arius claiming that Jesus was the firstborn of creation. He was created, and he had a beginning. And so Jehovah's Witnesses today are really Arius, the reteaching of Arius. In our day, they're modern Arians. They follow the lie. His famous words at that time were, there was once when he was not. There was once when he was not. You see the problem with that? They're denying the eternity of Christ. And so the early church fathers responded to Arius by saying, there was not when he was not. There was not when he was not. Meaning Christ is eternally begotten. Never a day has gone by when he was not. Continuing to be what he was. He took on what he was not. Continuing to be what he was. He took on what he was not. He always was the begotten of God. He existed before time and space, but he came into this world by taking on flesh, taking on something that he never did before. Taking on the dirt of the earth, which is what we're made of. What does that mean? That he is eternally begotten. Well, that's a phrase that we cannot fully grasp. It's beyond us. And we need to be like little children today and accept that by faith. Because that's what God's word says. Yes, he was born into this world. Yes, he did have a human mother, Mary. Yes, he did call himself the Son of God. But we can never reduce Christ to just a mere human being who was born into the world just like us. Suffice it is for us to know that Jesus is preeminent, that he is before all things, always existing. And related to this is that he is eternal, being the preeminent one. Notice what verse 17 says about him. He is before all things. That means that he's infinite. Remember in the Gospels that this is what Jesus himself said to the Jews, that one day they were disputing with him, they were arguing with him because of their unbelief, and they said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you've never seen our father Abraham." And boys and girls, children, do you remember what Jesus said in response to that question or that explanation that the Jews were trying to bring? He replied, "Remember, assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Which really points out to the fact that he was identifying himself to the Eternal One, the great I am, the I am that I am, that we read about in the book of Exodus, the one who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. He claimed to be the eternal God. And that's why the Jews took up stones to throw at him. He was only 30 years old, but he existed before Abraham was. He had always been with the Father. As John says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And for that reason, the Jews hated him. No matter how far our imaginations may take us, no matter how far our minds can stretch into time, we can never reach that point where we say, there was not when he was not. No, we maintain with the church fathers, there was not when he was not. For he is before all things. All these divine attributes belong to him. And that's the problem with society today. There's a problem today in society. The problem is there in politics. The problem is there in the House of Commons. It doesn't want to deal with it. The problem is of not recognizing human life and taking a stand against abortion and euthanasia, or the pressure of accepting homosexual behavior, or the pressure of accepting same-sex unions. Our culture is slipping into a moral wasteland for one simple reason. It does not want to acknowledge the deity of Jesus Christ. He's not everything to Canada. He's not everything to our politicians and our fellow citizens. And the only way for anyone to be fulfilled is to believe in the deity of Christ. Well, not only does he have divine attributes, secondly, he is involved in divine work. Since he is the firstborn over all creation and existed before all things, notice that Paul says in verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth." All things that are visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Again, that's an echo of John 1 verse 3, where all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Every creature, great and small, every ecosystem, every star in the heavens, everything was made by him and for him. And we read about that in Hebrews chapter 1 as well. He was appointed heir of all things through whom also he made the worlds. Now that's something we need to always recognize. You know, you take a drive this week and you walk around, look about you. We're surrounded by the handiwork of Christ. Everything testifies of his power. Every seed that we sow, every flower and tomato plant, every gosling that you notice in the springtime on the side of the highway, every prairie hare or coyote, every magpie, every great horned owl, these are all made to testify to us of the wonder who Christ is. Which is why verse 16 says that all things were created in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, which includes even the spirit world. Satan and the demons are subject to Jesus Christ. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, as it says there. The entire goal of all creation is to give glory to Christ. The entire purpose of creation can be summed up in Christ. And what an amazing thought that is. The universe didn't begin with a big bang. We're not the product of some organic soup from a pond that evolved into a fish that crawled and then, you know, developed lungs and then had legs and started walking around. You were made for the glory of God. All things were made for the glory of Christ. For Christ is God. And not only is he the creator, he is also sovereign, ruling. Notice furthermore what that says in verse 17 there in the passage. And he is before all things. And in him, all things consist. What does that mean that all things consist in him? Well, it means that all things are held together in him. Every single part of this universe is upheld by our sovereign creator, Jesus Christ. He's put order in creation. There's rain, there's sun. There's day and night, there's spring, there's summer, there's fall, there's winter. It's not according to the laws of random chance. We don't believe that Mother Nature is in control of this and, you know, she's had a bad day and that's why it's snowing. No, everything is controlled by him. Children, do you remember the story of Jesus asleep in the boat? During that wild storm, the disciples were outside and they're worried and they're fretting, you know, because the storm is about to overtake them. They're in a panic and they go down to Jesus as he's in the bottom of the boat and he's sleeping. They wake him up and Jesus has to just come on the main floor of the boat and just speak the words, "Peace, be still." And everything's calm. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Every drop of rain in the summer, every flake of snow in the winter is made known by him. He directs the weather. He's in control of the high and low pressures. He controls the seasons so that we can always count on his faithfulness. We can always have a white Christmas. Because God's in control of that. He's made a covenant with the day and a covenant with the night so that we can always count on the sun to rise in the morning and to set at night. Think about that during this season of approaching winter. You wake up in the morning and you ever think to yourself, this is the day that the Lord has made. He's brought it about again because of his faithfulness. Even the hard things of life are under his command. We have to acknowledge this as well. We have to submit our lives to him, even when the circumstances are not what we might want them to be. We might chafe and become frustrated by certain things in life, but we have to remember that even the hard things are there to bring Him the glory and the honor. He's sovereign. For He's made that promise to us that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 28. Every breath you take, every beat of your heart, it's all because of Him. Even the very beating of your heart today, this morning, congregation, and the breathing that you're doing is because of Him. For not only is He the Creator, not only is He sovereign, He is the Savior, the head of the body, the church. Verse 18 brings that out. Notice those words in verses 19 and 20. It says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross." We look at that and we can say, this is His magnum opus. This is His greatest work, that He has the power to forgive sins and to make you right with God. And that's so it's stated this way so that we confess today that He is the true Son of God and Lord, in whom we worship, invoke, and serve the way that our Belgian confession tells us to do. And it leads us to our last point. Lastly, He is worthy of divine honor. Again, that's the whole purpose, the whole direction that this passage is bringing to us. It's thought to be actually a compilation of an early hymn of the church. Possibly that is the case, but it's to give divine honor to Christ, the Son of God. Placing Jesus on the same level as the Father is in keeping with what Jesus Himself said. John chapter 5, verse 23 says that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. When the Apostle John saw the vision of Christ, as you may remember from the book of Revelation, he hears all creatures in heaven, on earth and under the earth blessing and praising God, saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." You need that solid foundation as well, congregation. You've heard who Christ is today. You've heard how He is divine, how He is the image of the invisible God, how He is preeminent, how He is eternal. He's the Creator, the Sovereign One. He's the Savior. He's everything to the Apostle Paul. But is He everything to you? Young people, is He everything to you? Millions of people in our culture have been brought up with everything that they've ever needed or beyond. They've been blessed with every toy since they were a child. They've had good education, good paying jobs, and yet they have no purpose. They have no joy. But there is a purpose. There is purpose. You've been created. You've been given life in Jesus. The purpose of your life is to give honor to Christ. So young people, you might be the brightest person. You may be in the best university and receive the best education in the world. You're an A+ student and able to get a good salary. You might even be the most athletic person. But if you don't have the Lord as the purpose of all that you do, your life is wasted. Christ is not behind all your goals. The way that you use your technology, and how you use the internet and how you view your relationships with the opposite sex and your choice of your boyfriend or your girlfriend and how you spend your time with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And in whatever you do, in your leisure time, your life without Christ is pointless. If Christ is not the reason for your existence, your life is meaningless. Don't you think we should be known as people who live for the Lord, even if we're not the most popular or the center of attention? Don't you think that the Lord is honored by young people who are unashamed of their faith in public and who don't shy away when they're being bullied or being made fun of, not caving into the ways of the world? Now, in some ways, we are living in times that are not much different from Polycarp in the early church. The world does say, keep your faith to yourself. Practice it in your church and in your house, but don't bring it into public. What people are doing is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. We're seeing in our day people whose minds are turning away from the Lord, and their thinking is becoming futile because of it. It's impossible to keep our faith out of real life, though, because it's impossible to ignore the power and the majesty of Christ in every aspect of life. The question is today, is He everything to you? May that be the case. And may we, like Polycarp, declare, I have served Him all my life, and He has never done me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Amen. Let's pray. Merciful and gracious Father, we thank and praise You for Your word to us today and for the truths that we have considered regarding the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. We're so thankful to know that He not only has made all things, this entire universe, visible and invisible, that He has the preeminence, that He is before time, that He has always existed with You, but that He also reveals You to us. We pray that we as Your people today would rejoice in this knowledge and that You would keep us in the faith, that we would not turn away from this truth. Help us, Lord, to walk in that newness of that relationship from day to day as You call us, Lord, to daily believe and to trust in You. We thank You for the finished work of Christ, that not only is He creator, not only is He sovereign, but He is the Redeemer, doing that great work for us by shedding His blood so that we could be reconciled to You today. So help us, Lord, to stand firm in our belief and to walk in integrity and in truth in this dark world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.